today. What Kanye West's faith in God tells us about why he's running for president. And just a warning before we start, this episode does include some swearing. It's Sunday night, and Kanye West, one of the best-known rappers in the world, is on stage in front of a crowd in South Carolina. He's wearing a military-style vest, and he's pacing back and forth in front of the American flag. Shaved into his head is the number 2020. Almost everyone in the room is filming him. They're not here for his music. This is the launch of his presidential campaign.
All right, I understand, everyone. It's exciting. It's a new world. You have someone who's not afraid of anyone and only afraid of God.
It's chaotic. He swears and he cries as he tells the audience how God saved him from aborting his first baby.
And the screen went black and white. And God said, if you fuck with my vision, I'm going to fuck with yours. And I called my wife. And she said, we're going to have this baby. I said, we're going to have this child.
He challenges hecklers and hints at only a few policy ideas. Through it all, there is one unifying theme, his Christian faith.
We are all equal in God's eyes. Sometimes people are controlled by demons, but we are all God's people.
When Kanye first touted the idea of a presidential run in 2015, it was treated as a joke by then-President Barack Obama.
Do you really think that this country is going to elect a black guy from the south side of Chicago with a funny name to be president of the United States? That is crazy.
So when he confirmed his bid earlier this month, many people dismissed it as a publicity stunt, especially as he's already missed the deadline to get on the ballot in several key states. From The Guardian, I'm Rachel Humphreys. Today in Focus, religion, politics, or publicity? Why is Kanye West running for president? What did you think when you heard that Kanye West was running for president?
Goodness, it's always an odd moment with one of Kanye's declarations, right?
Yosef Surrett is a professor of religion and African-American studies at Columbia University.
Certainly, he's been one over the long haul of his career who has known how to curry and would seem to even covet controversy as a sort of marketing strategy. And then yet, you know, sort of given his relationship to the current president and the degree to which the current president has changed the sort of landscapes of what we might think of as presidential aspirations, it seemed plausible that he might actually be serious or earnest, given that he had, you know, years before also suggested he might do this, right? So I sort of went back and forth between a cynical, here goes Kanye again, find an effective strategy to sell an album, and then a second sort of question to say, oh, well, what will this mean, actually?
Kanye is certainly not using the sort of formal channels that people might have done in the past to run for president by choosing to launch his campaign through an interview with Forbes magazine, which took place over several hours through quite a few phone calls.
It's only a God. I'm a real fan. The system will fall and God's people will stand.
And what really stood out to me in that interview is just how many times he mentions God.
I know because God willed this. I know you can feel this. God is the real this. The devil can't kill this. I know because he willed this.
What do you think about how he's already positioning religion front and center of this announcement?
As an individual, leading with God is what he's done repeatedly, right? From his lead single being Jesus Walks, for which he records three videos.
God, show me the way because the devil's trying to break me down.
Right, just over the course of his two-decade-long run of his career as a producer and rapper, it's unsurprising. And then as it relates to American politics, having some sort of general, if superficial, declaration of Belief in God is perhaps the one unchanging litmus test.
Are you prepared to take the oath, Senator?
I am.
Franklin Delano Roosevelt, do solemnly swear
that I will faithfully execute the office
of President of the United States
and will, to the best of my ability,
preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. So help me God.
So help you God.
So help me God.
So help me God.
Congratulations.
We've had almost exclusively Protestant with at least one Catholic president, right, in JFK. And that's certainly been, in some ways, a political narrative of the nation that is tied to a Christian identity.
And Christianity also underpins a lot of the policy ideas he talked about in that Forbes interview too, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, full range from sort of abortion to freedom of speech.
Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not spill human blood for your own excuse.
So you're against the death penalty?
Thou shalt not kill.
It's interesting. In some ways, they map onto what are often described as an evangelical politics associated to a particular anachronistic, if you will, reading of America as a Christian nation.
This is earth.
Yep.
This is earth. This is God's church. Let's show what we worth.
All of this is sort of circulating throughout the stream of thoughts that are outlined in the Forbes interview, although none of them are, I would say, satisfyingly elaborated or clarified.
You mentioned abortion, and there was something he said in the Forbes interview about that which particularly stood out to me. He said that Planned Parenthood, which is the organization that runs lots of abortion clinics in the US, has been placed inside cities by white supremacists to do the devil's work. Where has that come from?
So on one hand, he's tapping into a long history of distrust towards various entities of the state, in this case, public health entities, right, that have done harm, and that there's a long history of evidence going back to things like the Tuskegee syphilis experiment, in which, right, Black folk were infected on purpose and turned into research subjects.
So today, America does remember the hundreds of men used in research without their knowledge and consent. Men who were poor and African-American. Without resources and with few alternatives, they believed they had found hope when they were offered free medical care by the United States Public Health Service. They were betrayed.
And so there is there's a lot of documented studies that validate the idea that Black people ought to distrust these entities because they have not often had Black people's best interest at heart. And so narratives that have looked at the sort of origins of reproductive choice and how leading figures also held white supremacist views, right? We see a conspiracy sort of argument that abortion is a form of Black genocide. And yet he's also now, in his own journey, made inroads within a particular kind of evangelical form of Christianity, which is in some ways uncritically associated with a pro-life choice that sees anti-abortion as a form of murder. He simultaneously is tapping into these two historic threads.
Kanye's also named a preacher called Michelle Tidball as his potential running mate. Who is she?
That's the question, right? And that is what's most odd, right? Is that this individual would choose, by all counts, an unknown commodity in Michelle Tidball.
I have said before, and I'm sure my colleagues still do not like me for this statement, I worked with chronic mentally ill for 10 years. I used to say, if you would get up every day, make your bed, do your dishes, you would be better.
She self-identifies as a kind of Christian life coach, which is sort of one of the lingua franca for the kinds of evangelical celebrity circles in which Kanye would be seen as familiar, right? And you can think of, right, figures like Justin Bieber, who have their pastor, who's also a life coach, but who has become a sort of celebrity figure in his own right. Here I'm thinking of someone like Carl Lentz.
Call this message today, a bridge for the broken. Jesus is our bridge, y'all. Let me remind you, he's our bridge to freedom. He's our bridge to hope. He's our bridge to peace. He's our bridge to a life that we could never, ever even understand without him.
We've talked about how important Kanye's Christian faith seems to be in the vision he sets out in that Forbes interview. But can you tell me about his childhood? Did he grow up in a religious family?
You know, on one hand, Kanye is the product of a particular kind of Black middle class where, you know, he spends his childhood in Chicago, which is historically the location of one of the most significant Black communities in the nation, South Side of Chicago, which, of course, not incidentally, becomes the launching base for Barack Obama's presidency.
Everybody, I love you back, Chicago. It is good to be home.
So he's very much a part of that Black middle class space there. His mom being a college professor, he has a very, very close relationship with his mother, which seems to be the anchor to his childhood.
Well, I was one of those parents who insisted on Kanye being able to code switch, you know, use various dialects. I think it's important to be able to speak standard or edited American English. And I also advocate a variety of languages. So I think that philosophy came through and certainly impacted him as a rapper and a writer himself.
You know, I've had the chance to read his mother's memoir, Raising Kanye, and Donda West talks about attending Christ Universal Church, which is a historically Black congregation, but one that is also part of the history of American New Thought teachings, a sort of community which sees religious consciousness as a means for transcending the limits and constraints of material reality, whether that be assigned to race, class, or what have you. And so it, in fact, makes perfect sense in terms of the sort of ways in which Christianity has showed up in Kanye's own musical and economic aspirations, that he would have had a background in a church like Christ Universal Temple in Chicago.
Do you remember when Kanye first arrived on the music scene and what you made of him, Yusuf?
Yeah, when College Dropout comes out in like 2003 and 2004, I'm in the midst of grad school studying race and religion. And so, of course, it was fascinating as a research question to see that album come out.
Yeah, this the real one, baby.
I'm telling you,
Chi-Town stand up.
But then also as a young Black man who came of age on hip hop and also came of age within a particular kind of Christian space, it's the kind of song and album that I had been hoping for years, right? Because a lot of the rap that was being played in churches, the Christian rap, just wasn't that good, right? And then within a church space, a lot of parents didn't want their kids listening to secular hip hop. And so now you had, it seemed in Jesus Walks, a hip hop song that brought them together.
God, show me the way because the devil's trying to break me down.
He positions the song as something that is going to be transgressive to a hip hop scene. You know, they're telling him that rapping about Jesus is going to take away from his spin.
So here go my single dog, radio needs this. They say you can rap about anything except for Jesus. That means guns, sex, lies, videotape. But if I talk about God, my record won't get played. Huh?
But on that album, between Jesus Walks, Through the Wire, All Falls Down, I mean, so many singles on that album. It was everywhere.
And the Grammy goes to the College Dropout, Kanye West.
So Jesus Walks, as he said, a huge song from that first album that won him a ton of Grammys in 2005.
Everybody want to know what I would do if I didn't win. I guess we'll never know.
And then for years, he released albums that didn't feel so explicitly about faith. But more recently, it seems like he's come back around to focusing on Christianity again. Can you talk me through that?
So as we move from Jesus in 2013 up to Jesus is King in the last couple of years and up to the present moment with God's Country and the teaser video, Wash Us in the Blood, Kanye continues to give us a different kind of take on Christian faith.
Wash us in the blood. Wash us in the blood. Holy Spirit, come down. Holy Spirit, come down. Holy Spirit, help now. Holy Spirit, help now.
This idea of being washed in the blood taps into one of the most central premises of Christian faith, this idea that we all are forgiven through God's act on the cross in Christ Jesus. And so we could think of the song lyrically a reflection on questions of racial injustice and this idea that America's original sin is slavery, whether one is imagining America as Eden in the Promised Land for white settlers, or as becoming Egypt for the enslaved and indigenous people, right? So he takes us right back in the song to the story of the Hebrew people.
Genocide, what it does. Slavery, what it does.
You touched on this at the beginning, Yosef, but Kanye's moved not just from making music about religion, but actually preaching himself when he launched his Sunday services last year. What are they?
Basically, they begin by being just leaked out as these sort of celebrity private services out in the, you know, Calabasas, California, where Kanye is convening a choir to perform live music with a small select VIP audience.
Like a very cool exclusive church service.
Yes, exactly. It's like the church meets VIP in the club, right? And so it starts in these remote settings, gradually grows to feature some preaching, and then Kanye eventually takes it on the road. And you can see this, right? He ends up doing a special episode of James Corden's Carpool Karaoke, except for Kanye, it's Charter Jet Karaoke.
There he is. Oh, my man, thank you so much for this.
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, I appreciate
right, where there's a choir.
So
the choir is the only presence on the plane other than Kanye and James Corden.
We live at the top of the sky. There's no room.
So it's an odd now traveling gospel choir that has since performed in many Black churches around the country.
This is all part of Kanye's brand as well. I mean, it's at those services that he also sells merchandise, doesn't he?
Absolutely. And this is, I think, the cynical read is that Kanye is both launching Sunday service and a presidential campaign to take advantage of the ways in which Christianity and capitalism have long been deeply entangled, but in some spaces have become synonymous, right? We think of prosperity preachers like Paula White, who are Trump's advisors.
Wherever I go, God rules. When I walk on White House grounds, God walks on White House grounds.
There's a way in which, rather than just simply cynically reading it as a money grab, we have to give real attention to the ways in which certain spaces of Christianity, what are often described as prosperity, part of which runs through that church that Kanye's mother brought him to on the south side of Chicago, Christ Universal Temple, that understand faith, like a vision of if one is believing and living right, the necessary rewards of that will be health and wealth.
I mean, he's kind of sort of positioning himself as a preacher of sorts. You know, he calls himself Jesus. Is this how he sees himself, do you think?
I mean, so one way to read that is the language of Jesus within hip hop is that from the outset, right, if hip hop is a genre defined often by braggadocia, hip hop has been a genre through which Black and brown young people have self-authorized and made a claim for their own value and worth and power through the music. What better way to do that than making a claim that, right, one is a God, whether it's Nas saying he's God's son.
The G-O-D. Hey, yo, check it out. It's God's son.
Jay-Z saying he's Jehovah.
The flow of the century. Oh, it's timeless. Ho!
I mean, we see female artists like Remy Ma do this, although it doesn't get the same kind of hearing when she asserts that she's Jesus Christ, right?
If Jay-Z, Jehovah, Nas is God's son, and I was spitting crack to the people and died, son, and then I came back like I never left nice, then I'm the BX Savior, Jesus Christ, that's right.
After this, what options are available to African-American voters in November's election? So we've talked about how religion plays a huge role in Kanye West's life and also in US politics. And what's really interesting is that Kanye has cited Donald Trump's religious beliefs as one of the reasons he's backed the president. And he said that Trump is the closest president we've had in years to allowing God to still be part of the conversation. Why do you think he likes Trump so much? Is it his religious ideals, or are there other things at play here?
I mean, that is the question. When Kanye is saying Trump is leading with God, it's a superficial. It's not quite clear how Trump's superficial professions of Christian faith map onto anything. One of the sort of key fault lines of debate within Christian and evangelical circles, especially around the Trump presidency, was however many evangelical leaders over time parting with Trump, saying that he doesn't map onto any of their sort of political commitments, whether it's about marriage, treating people kindly in public.
A surprising development coming from one of the president's most important bases of support. The prominent evangelical magazine Christianity Today is calling for President Trump to be removed from office.
And the critique then has been for the broad swath of evangelicals who have continued to follow Trump is that their investment in him has been less about any particular kind of Christian belief or investment, but more about his whiteness, right? About a particular vision of America as white. It's not quite clear, right, when Kanye says that, what he actually means by it, in the same way that when Trump invokes Christianity, it's not quite clear what he means by that.
You know, despite the fact that Kanye has backed Trump, he's now said that he is taking the Make America Great Again hat off, which signaling the end of his support for the president. So is this announcement that he wants to run more of a challenge to Trump or to the Democratic candidate Joe Biden? You know, whose voter base do you think he's targeting here?
Right. I mean, he's tapping into this longstanding set of debates about whether or not Black people should be uncritically loyal to the Democratic Party, right? And there are a whole legitimate set of arguments to be made here about the degree to which the Democratic Party has, right, advanced policies that are in the best interest of Black America.
Yeah, and I guess that goes against what we've thought historically, that the Democratic Party has been a home for Black voters.
At least since the 1930s, right? And this is, again, you see within some recent Republican efforts to make a more diverse populace, you see, right, invocations of the idea that, you know, the party of Abraham Lincoln was the Republican Party, right? It's the Republican Party that freed the slaves. The Democratic Party is tied to a particular kind of Southern aristocracy that are largely former owners of the plantation slavery. And the mass migration, the moment in which this shifts, is in the 1930s, while, you know, Franklin Delano Roosevelt is president, has what comes to be known as a Black cabinet, where he gives highly symbolic appointments to a group of prominent African Americans, and then a set of policies are tied to the New Deal, which create a set of opportunities for African Americans, but also to a broader set of Americans who occupy a lower socioeconomic status. It's those set of decisions that are made in the 1920s and 30s that lead to the mass migration of African Americans, right? At the same time that African Americans are moving north and moving to the city as part of the Great Migration, they're also moving from Republican affiliation to the Democratic Party.
And just bringing it up to, you know, the electoral race today and in terms of the options for African-American voters, I was very struck by a comment that Joe Biden had made recently where he was, which he's now backtracked on, where he said, if you have a problem figuring out whether you're for me or for Trump, then you're not Black.
You got more questions, but I tell you, if you have a problem figuring out whether you're for me or Trump, then you ain't Black.
Kanye is, in some of his rhetoric and his views, is tapping into a lot of anger that I think some Black conservatives feel about the approach of the Democratic Party.
So one could read his comments on The Breakfast Club with Charlamagne as indicative of a certain lack of thoughtfulness that takes for granted that all Black people must be Democrats, right? And so I wouldn't quite call that statement racist, but it does buy into a very faulty notion of racial authenticity that assumes one's racial identity aligns with a particular kind of politics.
Finally, Kanye West faces considerable hurdles in his bid to become president. He's missed the filing deadline to get on the ballot in several key states. But despite these challenges, he has said that he is serious about being president. What kind of president do you think he's setting himself up to be? And what do you think it tells us about America today.
Had a figure like Trump been African-American, I think it goes without saying that even as everyone thought Trump was an outsider, part of what made him persuasive to a particular kind of base was his ability to channel, conjure, and perform the image of an embattled white masculinity. Kanye cannot lay claim to or harness in support of his own presidential election, which will, I think, clarify the limits of a particular kind of celebrity and also confirm the degree to which race, even in the realm of that celebrity, is still a fault line that reveals where many of the nation's most core commitments continue to be.
Yosef, this has been fascinating. Thank you very much.
Thanks for the invitation.
That was Professor Yosef Surrett from Columbia University. You can find out more about his work at yosefsurrett.com. Today's episode was produced by Hannah Moore and sound design was by Axel Cacoutier. The executive producers are Nicole Jackson and Phil Maynard. We'll be back tomorrow.